Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Church this morning. We want to turn to God's Word once again, to the book of Numbers and the chapter 16. We want to pick up where we left off last time at verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter. Let's read from verse 20 together. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass that as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered. And they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy word, a word that speaks of God's patience, God's forgiveness, but also God's judgment. a word that reminds us that there's a limit to God's grace. There's a limit to God's forgiveness. And if we miss the door, miss the opportunity, the door can be slammed in our faces and the judgment will come. Father, we pray that you'll be with us wherever we are today listening to this service, that you would speak to each and every heart, that you would strengthen every soul. For those who are anxious and afraid and discouraged, we pray that you administer grace to them, that they would know the love of God wherever they are in their lives. Bless each one, every family in our church family. We pray that you would meet their needs, that you would protect and preserve and provide for each and every one. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, this is a very sobering chapter. It's a chapter that speaks of the judgment of God. A big showdown will now occur between Moses and Aaron and the 250 men led by this man, Korah. Now, the opposition to Moses and Aaron was a very strong opposition. It was a very organized. And it's very clear from this chapter that they had the majority of the people behind them. And these were powerful men, significant men. But of course, it's a reminder to us all that the majority isn't always right. Just because the number of powerful people behind it are great, it doesn't mean that the cause they stand for is great. Now, these men had no fear of God. They were audacious. They were proud. They were self-promoters. And they decided in themselves that they could just lead this nation for their own pleasure and their own power base. And they're all gathered here now at the doorway of the tent of the nation. There's Moses and Aaron on one side, and these 250 powerful men led by Korah. And then all around them watching is 3 to 4 million Israelites. And it's a great showdown, a great confrontation. And so far in this story, Korah has spoken and his powerful men that are with him. Moses has spoken. But the only person who hasn't spoken yet is God. And now God will speak. In verse 20, we're told, "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron. And he says to them, separate yourselves. Separate yourselves among this congregation that I may consume them." So God says, I'm going to destroy the whole nation. Not just the 250, but the whole nation. In other words, the majority of the people now are on Korah's side and Korah's powerful friend's side. No doubt people were upset with Moses because he was the one who had brought them the curse that they were unable to enter the promised land. He brought the news of it. He was God's instrument. And that shouldn't surprise us because these 250 men were good manipulators. They were good politicians. They had organized this very well, at least from their perspective, and they had got the majority on their side. No doubt they had made great promises to them and said, if we didn't have this old man Moses and his brother leading us, we could be so successful. We would be a great nation. We would have a great future ahead of us. And if only you would get rid of those two, then life would be wonderful for us. But of course, what lay behind this revolt, this rebellion, we're told in this chapter, was two things. Number one, it was a rebellion against the Lord. Verse 11, Moses says to them, "Ye have gathered together against the Lord." This is an attempt to overthrow God's will, God's authority, God's decision making in this nation. And in verse 30, Moses also points out that they have provoked the Lord. They've come to throw in God's face their beliefs, their values, to show God that they don't want him anymore and his control over their lives. And this is a serious thing. God says to Moses and Aaron, step aside and I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to just wipe them out. Korah, the 250 powerful men that are with him, plus all the whole nation that are on their side. Now, we have to be amazed by verse 22, because it says, both Moses and Aaron fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? These two men who have been humiliated by this group, who have faced the shame of being rejected by their own people, instead of stepping back and saying to God, let them have it. I think many of us would have that attitude. These two men immediately fall on their knees and cry out for God's mercy. And they begin to plead with God, his character and his promises. And they say, Lord, you're the God who has promised that if one man sins, the rest shouldn't suffer. Have mercy on them. Even if you're going to judge the individual who's spoken, have mercy on the rest. And you know, we have to be amazed at this grace. We have to be amazed at the mercy of Moses and Aaron. And we have to say this. We see the picture of Christ, don't we? The image of Christ stamped on both Moses and Aaron to show such love for such undeserving people. A people that had mistreated them so much. But then in verse 24, the Lord speaks again. And he says to the congregation, okay, I'm going to give you an opportunity. Moses, my servant, and Aaron, my servant, have pleaded with me to extend mercy, and I'm going to extend mercy. And he says to them, get you up from about the tabernacle or the homes of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He says to them, you move. If you want to escape, separate from these people. And we're told in verse 25, and Moses rose up and went on to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. So God says this. He says, if you stay with these ungodly men, if you hang around with them, when I bring the judgment upon them, whoever is near them will fall under the same condemnation. And you know, that's true today as well. If you hang around with ungodly people, with ungodly conversation, whether from within the church or from without the church, expect to suffer the same tribulation, judgment that God brings upon their lives. You'll be infected by their cancer of unhappiness, dissatisfaction, and a lack of contentment. And if you hang around with bitter, twisted people, you'll just be judged by becoming just like them. And if God even extends a greater judgment on earth, you'll be participating in such a judgment. And I think it's interesting that these elders follow Moses. These were men who had been raised up to assist Moses. And now they show they have leadership skills as well. And they rise up and they said, we don't want to be judged with Korah and his friends. But then Moses departed from them, and he said this as he was leaving Dathan, Abiram, and Korah. He says in verse 26, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. So there's a big division now. And there must have been an incredible scene. You can imagine the tension as this was going on. They're all standing there, and then God says, separate. And Moses and Aaron and those who followed them with the elders, they move to one side, and then Dathan and Abiram and Korah are left at their tents with their families and their possessions. And there's now a clear line being drawn between Korah's gang and Moses' gang. And God's now going to deal with one and make it clear what's his choice, his will in this matter. And I said this last week, sometimes that's all you can do as a leader. You can plead with people, you can warn people of the judgment of God, but ultimately you have to let them make their choice. And Moses didn't drag anybody away from the tents of Korah and Abiram and Dathan. He had just left them there. And those who made their choice take the consequence of their choice. And those who followed him take the consequence of their choice. And everything's quiet now. Not a sound. No one speaking but Moses. And then in verse 28, Moses makes the final statement, which will bring God's judgment directly upon these men. He says, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand." Moses says, "You have accused me of inflating myself, of appointing myself, of raising myself up to be a dictator, a prince, a monarch, a self-appointed king over the nation, and using my position to enrich myself, enrich my family, and to promote Aaron." He says, "You're going to find out now that actually it was never Moses. It was God who appointed Moses, and God who appointed Aaron." And he makes this challenge: if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. He says, if these men survive this incident and go on to live full, long lives, and then eventually die like most people die at the end of their journey of life, he says, if they die the natural death, the natural period of time that most people live for, he says, then I'm a false prophet, Moses says. God hasn't sent me. But, verse 30, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. He says this is going to be the test. If God deals with them, if God destroys them, cuts them off early, then you will know, and everybody will know, that I am God's man. I am God's chosen leader of this nation. And you see, the good thing about Moses is this. He's not interested in Moses' glory. He's not offended because they've offended him and insulted him. His whole thought, his whole motive here is to raise up the glory of God and point out to these people that they have offended God. Moses is not important, but Moses' God is very important. Moses' glory is not important. Moses' pride is not important. Moses' hurt pride is not important. It all matters, however, that God's is offended. God has been provoked. God has been provoked to jealousy by these people trying to overthrow his rule, overthrow his order, his kingdom in the nation of Israel. And you know, that's a good way for you and I to look at life. Whatever position you have been given by God in the home, in the workplace, in the society, or in the church, you say to yourself, I am here because God has appointed me. And I'm not here to worry about my pride, my position, whether someone insults or doesn't insult me, whether someone flatters or someone hurls abuse at me. I am here because God has put me here. And I am here to represent God. And I'm here to ensure that God's glory is upheld in everything that's done and said. And we're told in verse 31, God acts exactly as Moses has declared. And we're told it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was unto them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And it says in verse 33, they and all that appertained to them, all of their possessions, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. What a frightening, what a terrible scene this must have been. That as these men stood there, and you can see them in their pride, standing at the door of their tents, refusing to go across to Moses. The very last offer of grace, Moses says, come with me. And they said no. And even as they silently watched Moses and Aaron and the elders and all the people move to the one side, they still refused to follow. And Moses then made the final call. If I am God's man and God has appointed me, you are under God's judgment. And without a word of repentance, They arrogantly, defiantly, rebelliously looked at Moses and said, "We don't care." And at such a moment, the only thing left for God to do is to judge. And he opened the earth and he buried them without a funeral. And they went straight to hell itself, bypassed the grave. And everything they had, all the goods and possessions that they were so proud of, these men, these rich, powerful men with influence, everything was just destroyed, just swallowed up by God. And they were left with just a piece of earth to represent where they had been. That was an amazing demonstration, an amazing vindication of the power of God and the choice of God. Now, some people will say to me, maybe afterwards, "Well, why does it say their families were judged? Surely the individual should be judged." Well, if you read through the New Testament, particularly the Psalms, Psalm 84, 85, 87, 88, you'd discover it was a psalm of the sons of Korah. Not all of Korah's descendants were involved in this rebellion. And only those who were involved were judged and destroyed. Some escaped because they made the right choice not to get involved. And Psalm 84 verse 10 in particular says this, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." These are the sons of Korah. If you read the superscription at the start of the psalm, these are the sons of Korah, his descendants, saying these words, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Apparently, some of Korah's descendants were happy to just simply be doorkeepers in the house of God. Remember, Korah wanted to be a priest, an Aaronic priest. He wanted to be a high priest. He wanted to take Aaron's role. He wasn't satisfied with just working in the tabernacle as a Levite. He wanted to be one of the chosen priests. And yet his descendants learned the lesson and refused to follow him. And they said, we'd rather work in the house of the Lord, working as a doorkeeper, working in the most humbled role, than to exalt ourselves. But then in verse 36 to verse 40 of this chapter, the Lord made an order to Moses and Aaron. And he told them, take the censers, because something else is going to happen. Verse 35, "And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense." So Korah was judged with this terrible object lesson of the earth swallowing him up and all his possessions and all his family members that were involved in his rebellion. But the other 250 that stood with him, the powerful men, they were still standing there. They were given one last chance to repent. But of course they didn't. And God sent this fire, fire and brimstone, like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. And it just comes down. And the Bible says it consumed the 250, just burned them up. And what was left was the charred remains of these 250 men and their censers, their brass censers, that they were defiantly holding up to say, "We are priests, we are the equal of Moses and Aaron." You can imagine the smell of the burning bodies. You can imagine the fire and the sight of it as the people observed. You can imagine the people almost jumping backwards as they saw this horrific sight. And God says to Aaron, and he says to Moses, and he says to them, "Just go in and lift all the censers, because those censers were offered up to me. They haven't done anything wrong. They're hallowed. But these men I reject, but I don't reject the censers, these brass instruments that had the coal and the incense on it." And he says, "Bring the brass censers into the tabernacle and beat them and mold them and shape them and make them as a covering for the altar in the tabernacle." In verse 40, God says, "To be a memorial unto the children of Israel, so that every person coming in will see these brass plated parts of the altar." And they'll say, "Well, what's this for?" And people will say, "This represents the judgment of God. This represents that God made a choice for Aaron and his descendants, and anybody who dares try to take their position will bring upon them the judgment of God. And for generations to come, those 250 brazen censers that were beaten into brazen plates and placed around this brazen altar, they became a witness to all the generations to come that don't rebel against God's choice. Don't take God on, because if you do, you're in danger of the same condemnation. Now, we would imagine that after the end of verse 40, there'll be a tremendous fear amongst the people of God. There'll be a tremendous reverence of the judgment of God. We would imagine that people would have been very humbled, would have been very meek, would have been very cautious in their language and their words towards Moses and towards God. But amazingly, the next day, just the very next day, verse 41 tells us, another rebellion broke out. After witnessing what God had done to Korah, after witnessing what God had done to the 250, after witnessing what happened to Miriam and to Aaron in Numbers chapter 12, these people still refuse to submit to the leadership of God. And the next day they murmured, we're told. The whole congregation, all the congregation gathered together and murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, ye have killed the people of the Lord. They begin with this tremendous lie, and no doubt it started with one or two, and then they began to talk to others, and very quickly that spread until the great conspiracy. Verse 42, it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. It got so strong. It was such a unity of thought. And the devil, no doubt, was stirring it up behind the scenes, whipping up the controversy, whipping up the hysteria, the mob. And they all gathered around Moses and Aaron, no doubt, to tear them apart, to attack them. So much so was the hatred they had for Moses and for Aaron. And they accused Moses and Aaron and said, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now, what a lie that was. Moses and Aaron had done everything to prevent them dying. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and the 250. They had pleaded with them. They had pleaded with God to show mercy to them. They had pleaded with God to even show mercy to the whole congregation. And they had done it publicly. They had done it before God and before the nation of Israel. So this accusation that Moses had caused the death of these men is an absurdity. It's a terrible lie. And everybody knows it's a lie. But let me say this, if you take a stand for God and God's judgment comes upon another person, don't expect them to necessarily have a soft heart at the end of it. They can become more bitter, more angry, more twisted. They can hurl more false accusations. And if you do the work of God and you do it well, expect to be criticized. Expect people to gossip about you. Expect people to say all kinds of false rumors and lies about you and exaggerations about you. No one was lied about more than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one was falsely accused more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he said to his disciples? He said, the servant is not greater than the master. If they did this to me, they'll do it to you. And here Moses is attacked and blamed and falsely accused for the very thing that he wasn't guilty of. It wasn't Moses who caused these men to die. It was them. It was their sin. It was their rebellion. It was their refusal to accept the grace of God, the window of opportunity to repent. In fact, they were given more than one window of opportunity to repent. And it was Moses indeed who had pleaded with them. Had pleaded with them. Got on his knees and fell before them and cried unto God for mercy for them and cried unto God for wisdom to handle them. And yet Moses is called all kinds of names here, lied about, when he was guilty of none of these lies. Of course, what these people were doing was scapegoating, passing the buck, trying to blame someone else for what they have done. And that's an old sin. That's an old response when we're caught out in sin. It goes way, way back to the Garden of Eden, to our first parents, who when they were confronted by God with their sin, they began to look around for someone to blame. Instead of looking at God and said, I'm guilty. They looked around and said, well, she caused me, Adam says. The woman you gave me, you're actually to blame, God. And she's to blame for the fact that I have ended up in this predicament. And then she looked around and she said, the serpent. The serpent, he was the one who's guilty, not me. And here are these people, millions of them, who have been guilty of trying to stir up this group of individuals to overthrow Moses and Aaron. And now, having seen these leaders, self-appointed leaders, destroyed, they're now angry with Moses and Aaron. Do you know, I find it amazing that these people have experienced such a measure of grace. They hadn't been punished. The ground hadn't swallowed them up, although they deserved to have the ground swallow them up. The fire hadn't fallen from heaven and destroyed them, although they fully deserved to have the ground swallow them up, the fire fall from heaven and destroy them. And yet they're alive with their families. They have their lives ahead of them. They had food to eat, manna and water. They had their homes to live in. They had the cloud protecting them from the very hot sun. They had the pillar of fire to lead them at night. They were blessed. And most of all, they had God with them. And God's man Moses leading them. What a blessing, what a privilege they had. And yet, despite the measure of grace, the measure of forgiveness God extended to them, they're still angry. They're still refusing to submit. Now let me say this to those listening. This morning, God has shown great grace to you. God has given you many opportunities to get right with God. He still has allowed you this morning to have a meal. He allowed you to get up. He gave you another day to live on this earth. He gave you the ability to listen to his word. He gave you a book in your own mother tongue that you can read and hear preached from. He's given you so much. He's given you friends. He's given you resources. He's given you life. God has been very good to you. But are you still rejecting his grace, his mercy? Unsaved person, are you still refusing to get right with God? Backslidden Christian, are you still refusing to come back to God? Are you like the prodigal, still in the pigsty, wallowing in the dirt, refusing to get up and make your way back home to your father? Now, if the first reaction by Moses and Aaron at the start of this chapter to Korah and Dathan and Abiram was amazing, and to the intervention to save the lives of the congregation was amazing, I'm even more amazed what Moses and Aaron did here. Because we're told in verse 42, the glory of the Lord appeared suddenly. And the Lord speaks in verse 44, and he says to Moses, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. God says, enough is enough, Moses. Get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them all out. Every last one of them. Every rebel will be like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all the 250 big shots that were with them. And had Moses been a bitter person, had Moses being a person who holds grudges, had Moses had an unforgiving spirit, had Moses had a hard heart, he would have said to the Lord, go ahead and do it. Take them out. They fully deserve it. They've had so many opportunities for the grace of God, and now they've gone too far. They want to kill me. They want to kill Aaron. But notice what it says at the end of verse 45. and they fell upon their faces. Instead of letting the plague destroy them, Moses commands, gets on his knees with his brother Aaron, and they start to plead again with God. Have mercy. Have mercy. Many years ago, Dr. Joseph Parker was in London speaking in the open air. He was speaking about the love of God and the forgiveness of God. And a man who was an atheist, a very prominent atheist, who knew something of the scriptures, began to challenge him in that open air meeting. And he said to Dr. Joseph Parker, "What did God do for the martyr Stephen when he was being stoned to death?" Well, that was a good question, wasn't it? Joseph Parker was stunned for a moment, and he was wondering, how should I respond to this atheist, the challenge of this man? And he cried in his heart, "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me the words to say." And immediately, God gave him an answer from his word. And Joseph Parker looked at the man, and he said this. He said, "I believe that Almighty God did far more for Stephen that day than sending an angel to save him from that destruction, from that cruel death." He says, "Because what you saw that day is God enabled Stephen in his agony to say these words, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.'" And he says, when we see the facts of this situation, of what happened in eternity, he says, we shall see in the working of the miracle of forgiveness in the heart of Stephen for those who were hurting him. We will see at that moment that God did far more than if he had sent a legion of angels to deliver Stephen. And you know, that's true here. The greatest miracle in this story is not the 250 men smoked down by the fire. It's not the earth swallowing up in this dramatic form, Dathan and Korah and Abiram and all their families. And that is dramatic. And often when we read the story, we focus on that drama. But the greatest miracle, the greatest demonstration of God's grace and God's power was in the heart of Moses and in the heart of Aaron, to get on their knees and cry for mercy for these people. And Moses says to Aaron, verse 46, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense." Now, why does he choose this particular instrument? What does he mean by the censer with the coal, the burning coal and the incense on it? What's it representing? Well, we know from other parts of the Bible that the incense gives off this fragrance, this sweet savour, and it represents prayer, intercession, seeking God's grace, God's help, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And Moses says to Aaron, grab the censer with the coals and the burning incense that represents our prayer unto God. And he says, you rush, Aaron, don't delay, and run into the congregation and hold it up as a prayer of intercession from you and I, that God will have mercy on this people, that God will not destroy this nation. Now, remember at this point, Aaron is not a young man. Aaron himself is well over 100 years of age. Aaron has been greatly hurt by what these people tried to do. These people were trying to steal his position. They were insulting him. They are making false accusations against him. In fact, they wanted to do more. They wanted to kill him. And it would be very easy for Aaron, having heard this instruction from Moses that God's going to wipe these people out, it would be very easy for Aaron to step back and say, well, let them have it. They fully deserve it. I know, Moses, you tend to be soft, but I'm Aaron, and I'm older than you, and I'm wiser than you, and I think that they just need to take what's coming. It'll be better for everybody. And if we let them off this time, they'll just rebel again the next time. Look at what's happened before. It'd be very easy for Aaron to be cynical. Very easy for Aaron to use his own self-wisdom. It's very, very easy for Aaron to also think to himself, this is a dangerous thing. Remember the plagues flying through this nation, this judgment, and there's wiping them all out one by one, row by row. And Aaron could say to himself, I'll just stand here with Moses, because if I run in there, I might get caught in the judgment. But he doesn't. And it says, verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, so it had already started killing people. So this is a dangerous place to be. This is the place you don't want to be, if you want to avoid any danger to yourself. And he put on the incense and he made an atonement for the people. He came with the incense and he pleaded for God's mercy, God's grace, God's intervention. And verse 48 says, he stood between the dead and the living. There were some people that you could do nothing for. By the time he got there, they were already dead. But Aaron knew there were some people still alive, and if he could just get to them before the plague hit them, he could hold back the judgment of God by interceding, by crying unto God for mercy. And Aaron didn't delay. I'm amazed. If you go back, it says in verse 40, it says, he ran. You see the urgency? Do you see the selflessness? Do you see the heart of Aaron wanting to save as many as possible from this judgment? He could have said even, well, I'll go in, but I'll do it at my own speed. Let a good number of them get a good taste of this, get a good judgment. It'll make the rest fear more. And he ran into the group and he held up. You can see him with all his priestly gear and garb and running like a young man. And as people are dying around him, he's holding up and he's saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, forgive. And the Bible says that by Aaron's running with the incense, he was able to make an atonement. He was able to have this covering of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. And God answered his prayer. You know, when you look at this story, you shouldn't see Aaron. Because Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we're told, is the great high priest. Aaron is simply a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Aaron running that day and holding that incense, he's a sinful man. He himself deserved God's judgment. In fact, he should have been destroyed in Numbers chapter 12. But it was who Aaron represented that was significant. When he stood that day between the living and the dead, he was representing the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading for his enemies, pleading for those who hated him. As he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you see in Aaron, not Aaron, but Jesus, the great intercessor, the great savior of his people, the great high priest for the sins of you and me. And the Bible says the incense, the prayer of this righteous man availed much. It brought the hand of God's judgment to a stop. And let me say this. Do you see the difference between one censer of one godly man and the 250 censers of the ungodly, powerful, younger men? See the difference? All it needs is one individual who believes God and knows God and gets through to God in the place of prayer. And the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer in James chapter 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, not even men, just a man, availeth much. It can do great things. And I say this to you, wherever you're listening to me this morning, you may say, well, I have a large family circle. I have a large number of people I work with, or I study with, or I go to school with. I have a large number of people in my neighborhood, and they're out of God, and they're turned their backs on God. And I don't know how my little feeble prayer for them can do any good. Well, you just go back and read this story, and you will see that the prayer of one man, a righteous man, saved a whole nation from being wiped out under the judgment of God. and you get on your knees and you start to pray for your family, pray for your neighborhood, pray for your co-workers, I wish we really got a grasp of how powerful a weapon the place of prayer is, how potent a weapon the weapon of prayer is. Verse 49 and 50 tells us 14,700 people, almost 15,000 if you add the 250 plus the others, Korah and the others, you add that whole group together, you get a total of be around 15,000. Around 15,000 people died because a handful of men wanted to promote themselves. A small group of people did great damage to a large group of people. A small group of people influenced a large group of people and brought a terrible judgment upon them. Don't miss that. And be careful with your words. Be careful with your actions. Because you can influence others. And it can be like wildfire. It can be like a virus that just can spread to many lives. Of course, the other side of the coin is true as well. We see the actions of one righteous man, one righteous soul, acting in the place of an intercessor for his people, how God is going to work a wonderful miracle of deliverance, and preservation, and forgiveness in the hearts and lives of millions of people, all because of the prayers of a righteous person. Let me wrap this up. We learn a lot about God in this story. We learn first that God's very patient. As you read this chapter, you have to marvel not just at the patience of Aaron and Moses, but more importantly, the patience of God. You know, when Moses was confronted by these men, he said to them, "Come back tomorrow." He gave them 24 hours to get right with God. And God could have intervened directly at that moment and struck all these men down dead. And they fully deserved it. And that would have been a perfect justice for their sins. But God gave them 24 hours. And when they came back the next day, Moses still spoke to them and gave another opportunity to them to repent. And all the time we have to marvel at the grace of God, the grace of God, the grace of God, the patience of God, the forbearance of God. But then we also have to marvel at the forgiveness of God. The whole nation rebelled against him here. Not just Korah, Nathan and Abiram and the 250 powerful men. The whole nation was on their side. The whole nation was saying, "We don't want God." And because of the intercession of Moses and Aaron the first time, and then in the last incident when the plague came, the intercession of Aaron with the censer, with the incense and the burning coals on it, God decided to forgive. God decided to have mercy on this people. And God spared total judgment on tens of thousands, indeed millions of people. And we have to marvel as we read this story of the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God, the forbearance of God. I was reading a story today of an Egyptian missionary that went to Egypt many, many years ago. And after working there for some time, a young man was converted, a young Egyptian man. When his family and friends heard that he had embraced Christianity, they began to beat him badly. And as they were beating him with sticks and stones, they sneered at him and they asked him this question: "What have you got out of Christianity, this religion?" And you know what the young man said? Just one word. He says, "I can what? Forgive. I can forgive." Christianity gives you the ability to forgive because you belong to the one who is full of forgiveness. And the more of his love that's in your heart and in your soul, the more of his spirit that's upon you, the more forgiving a person you will become. But then lastly, finally, what we learn about God in this story is this, that God is not just a forgiving God. God is not just a patient God. But don't miss this. He's also God of judgment. Eventually, God's patience ran out. Eventually, God's forgiveness ran out. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they had to face the judgment of God. And then the 250 had to face the judgment of God. And then the 14,700 who were wiped out by the plague faced the judgment of God. Not everybody gets another day to repent. Not everybody gets another year to live life on earth. We like to look at the life expectancy tables, don't we? And say, well, I'm 40 whatever, in my case 47. And you look and say, well, the average life expectancy in Singapore for a man is over 80 there. Therefore, I at least have another 34, 35 years left. Well, don't presume. Don't presume that just because the average life expectancy is over 80, that you have all those years left, that you have all those opportunities left. The Bible says, no man knoweth what a day will bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Don't presume because you got up this morning young and healthy and strong and ambitious that tomorrow you'll get up the same way. All over this world, people are perishing. All over this world, young and old are leaving this world and going out into eternity, not just from coronavirus, but from all kinds of other diseases and incidents and accidents. And many of them are leaving this world unexpectedly, suddenly. I'm always struck as you read the newspaper in the obituary columns, you come across these adjectives often, suddenly. In a moment of time, unexpectedly, so-and-so was taken out of this world, departed out of this world. And I say this to you, yes, it's an awesome picture of the fire of God raining down upon these men. It's an awesome picture of the earth opening and swallowing up this other group. It's an awesome picture of God sending this plague on these tens of thousands of people and striking them down, 14,700 of them just slain in a moment of time in this terrible plague judgment. But don't miss the message. The message is very simple. God is a holy God. God is a God who will deal with sin and with sinners. And God is a God of perfect justice. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody gets away with it. And wherever you are in the world this morning, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, remember these three things about God. He's a patient God. Yes. Oh, he's very patient because you're able to listen to me. He's a forgiving God. Yes, he's very forgiving because he forgives all who truly repent. And he's willing to forgive you. You won't ever find a situation where you have a willing sinner and an unwilling God to forgive. A willing sinner to seek forgiveness and an unwilling God to grant forgiveness. That doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. But remember this, thirdly and finally, he's a God of judgment. And whether he catches up with you today or tomorrow or another day, it will happen one day. And I say this to you, be ready. Prepare to meet thy God. If you've spent this time where the whole world is locked down in quarantine, if you wasted it on watching television, playing games, reading trashy novels, if you've wasted it not thinking about God, then I pity you. I pity you. And I say this to you, you've missed the lesson of the lockdown. Because the lesson of the lockdown for you is this. Get ready to meet God. Get ready to meet God. And the lesson of this chapter is that God's judgment is coming for this world. This world is perishing. This world is falling apart. This world is on its last legs. And you can see that with the screams and the hysteria of man who have no solution, who have no way out of the mess that they've created by their own sin. But there is an answer, and it's found at the cross. It's found at the one who said, "Come to me. Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and trust in him." If you're a prodigal, if you once walked with God but have wandered far from God, I just remind you this morning that the Father is waiting to welcome you home. Get up from your pigsty. Leave your sin behind and start walking home. And as you begin the journey back, you'll discover he's waiting for you. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. The entrance of thy words giveth light, the Bible said. Give us light in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.